Bonnie and I wanted to remind you, we have this book. It's really so full of just great facts and truths from the Word. But it's about America, called God Shed His Grace on Thee. And we would encourage you to take advantage of this book.
Yes, in fact, we have a gift for each one of you, I believe, certainly for every household today. So, and the thing that inspired this, I actually wrote it, gosh, over a decade ago, probably 15 years ago, maybe even more. But it was in, you know, one of those seasons where the political rhetoric and controversies, even in the church, were questioning the legitimacy of claiming Christianity as an important influence in our national destiny and even in our nation's founding. And so I went on my own little journey of studying the lives and autobiographies and writings and historical record of the founders and of those different periods of history, including in the 1600s. And being a woman of the Word, born again, and someone who has a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit, it is very clear to recognize the Holy Spirit at work. And I personally feel an allegiance to Him and to the work that He has done, and recognizing that I am a beneficiary of, obviously, of the gospel of Jesus' advent in the earth as the incarnate Savior and the coming of the gospel for a renovation and salvation for every human heart. And it's on that premise that then I also respect highly the work that God does, the evident work that He does in every generation, in every nation, and recognize also that we, as David said, that we have an obligation, an inheritance, to be faithful in our generation to God, to His revelation, to His Word, and to His work. And so it's in that light that I put together, we put together this little book, God Shed His Grace on Thee. It was something that I wanted to kind of look at the broader spectrum. And so what you'll find in there is just a lot of the specific quotes, things from the autobiographies, from the public life of many of the persons beginning in the 1600s who are obvious followers of Christ and were being directed by not only the Scripture but by the Holy Spirit to do and say what they did. And I feel like it's an important thing for every child of America to know that fuller part of our history, particularly where Jesus stands, where, and I'm talking about where He stands in our history. And it is something that, because we have given over, unfortunately, the church in the last few decades has withdrawn more and more from the public sphere, from the public conversation, has given in our public education to the secularists, to those who actually are enemies of the gospel and of the Bible that we know to be true. And in that way, our children are slowly being re-educated to be not only just non-believers, but actually to be rejectors of this gospel. So we find ourselves in a very interesting, even more emphasized time in history now. And I think that it is important to know that things like the initial persons who came from Europe, for instance, various places in Europe in the 1600s, were missionaries who came preaching the gospel. It's unfair and it's inappropriate. One thing that we post-modern intellectual, you know, highly technical people do is we have a very arrogant tendency to judge previous eras, not to have respect, if you will, for our elders, for those who have gone before us. And so often now in modern times, ancient history is judged by modern norms, modern mores, and that's completely illegitimate. That's an inappropriate way for us to look back on history and make judgments about those persons that God had his hand on and was using significantly in those times. So this little book is just a gift to you to take a look at some of the things, the ways, and persons that in their generation were faithful to the gospel and were clearly, by their own hand and writing and words, following obedience to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, and to the Bible. And many of you know that one of my favorites is a man named Patrick Henry, who enters into the story 150 years or so after some of the, you know, the first missional work was done. But he said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that sentiment was not uncommon among our founders. And so there are a lot of public conversations now absolutely rejecting the founding fathers because they abided by or lived according to many of the cultural or social norms of the day. But what we have to realize is God was working to bring about a blessing. And so what we celebrated last night, for instance, and I hope that many of you had an opportunity, if not to see, to at least hear, we were surrounded, I would say last night more than the previous years, and I was thinking specifically of the McGlades because we sort of live in the same neighborhood. The show of patriotism last night, of a confidence in a clinging to the hope of this nation from its founding, regardless of our ills or weaknesses, the hope of this nation among nations was so demonstrated. The fireworks went on for at least 6 or 7 hours just everywhere, and you could hear it for miles and miles and miles around. And I remember flying home many years ago on 4th of July during the night. I was ministering in California, and so I literally was flying across the entire nation during the night and watching from the plane below in every city these fireworks going up was one of the most memorable things that I have. And as we landed in Charlotte, the fireworks were literally exploding outside and around our plane. It was such a beautiful thing. But last night, as you know, we were seeing in so many places the fireworks exploding. Like many of you probably, I went back to John Adams' letter to Abigail on July the 3rd when independence was declared. And I want to say this, that was independence from a particular form of government, being given the liberty to form a new government, which is not a democracy. A democracy, democratic voting is what we abide by, where the majority vote makes the decision. But our nation is not a democracy. It's formed as a republic, and there's a big difference in all of those. And Ben Franklin famously said when he came out from the Continental Convention and the signing of the founding papers and was asked, what do we have? What form of government? And he said, a republic if you can keep it. And he understood that in future generations, it would be very difficult to keep hold, lay hold of those original true foundations for the hope of liberty and what the Declaration so famously and profoundly says, that all men are created equal by the Creator and in the image of God, therefore have certain unalienable liberties, and the famous life, liberty, and it isn't happiness, it's the pursuit of. And happiness in that language and in that day was basically referring to the human being's ordained right by God to be able to live in a place where they could work, where they could build, and where they could enjoy for themselves and their families the fruit of their hands. And that is what pursuit of happiness meant. So there's so many things that make America unique, but indeed, if you go to the foundations, it is attested again and again and again, the forward-looking hope to the founding documents through the faith of the founders, that America would be looking to God and the God of the Bible for her hope and for her future, for all of her children. And so we say, God bless America, and we celebrate this rich heritage that he has given us. In spite of all her flaws, America is beautiful. And she is the freest, most blessed, most prosperous nation in the world. So we bless the nation and the God of the Bible today.
Amen. And as we begin, quoted Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Of course, one of the original references to the nation of Israel. And it wasn't perfect, messed up quite often, but they ended up always choosing the living God. But America has confessed the Lord always, that this nation belonged to him. From the days, early days of the Pilgrims and the Puritans. And we will be, at Thanksgiving, we celebrate the unity of the Pilgrims, how they made friendship alliances with the Native Americans. It's very, quite fascinating. But part of the, as you look at the 244 years, this is the 244th birthday of the United States, and we bless with the richest blessings. By the way, this makes a good table book, and the names of the authors are there, Dr. Mahesh and Bonnie Chavda. So if you get one of our signatures, or if you gave a good bribe, and we could both have signatures on. I'm kidding. But we'll be happy to sign sometime. So you could put this, give it as a gift to someone, or put it on your dining room table, something like that. But a key as we look at this blessed event that on the birthday of this special nation, wonderful nation, I was really moved. I don't know why, but the speech the president gave and the songs that they sang exalted the Lord on Friday night at Mount Rushmore. It points to what, in a sense, we have been sharing this weekend, is the influence of the Great Awakening, and First Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening, but that the founders grew up in this atmosphere, and that as Ben Franklin, is something that we experienced also in certain cities or townships in Zambia, in Zaire, in the Congo, that very, very much committed to witchcraft and sorcery religions, that they would get revival so much that the streets would ring with the praises of the living God, that there would be songs from this street to that street, that people walking at night back from the Crusades. However, they would be worshiping God, and it would not be just at that certain time, but almost all through the day and all through the night, they would be singing. It affected you. And Ben Franklin experienced that during his days of growing up. And he would say, I never had experience. Unless you experience it for yourself, you would not have understood how street after street in the United States would be ringing with songs of praise to the living God and extolling the name of Jesus.
And the thing that I would like to say about the awakenings, and particularly what Pastor is talking about, is George Whitefield was the Billy Graham of America in that day. Literally hundreds of thousands. It's estimated that at least one out of every four persons on this continent was in a meeting, a revival meeting that George Whitefield preached. And he had a funny guy. He was cross-eyed. He was raised in England. He crossed the ocean seven times to come to America. But he had an unusual voice. He didn't need a sound system. He could stand in a place, and there are records of 40, 50,000 people being gathered in an outdoor space and being able to hear him clearly preaching. And the main core of his preaching is, you must be born again. And he was very clear about it. I mean, he went right through the scripture, just exactly like we may remember Billy Graham and the massive crowds and the tremendous influence that he had on this nation in a season of grace. Well, George Whitefield was the Billy Graham of that day, in the days of our founders. And as Pastor is saying, there's more than one reference, but one that I love is Benjamin Franklin coming home from one of those revival meetings and remarking, first of all, trying to figure out in numbers how many people were there, but then remarking this unusual quality of this man's voice, of being able to be heard with such clarity. And if you go and read any of his sermons, Whitefield's sermons, you will find that he was very clear about the doctrines of original sin and that the corruption of the human heart, and that you must be born again, that various, you know, popular religious ideas of just simply infant baptism and so on and so forth. He was very clear about heaven and hell. So he was the Billy Graham of that day and had a tremendous influence recorded by Benjamin Franklin. And one of the things that Benjamin Franklin remarked on, as Pastor said, it seems like the whole nation is turning to God. Come again. Come again. Come again. Come again.
And you'll find that so much of the wonderful events and the great events that happened was as a result of the revivals that were happening.
Yeah.
You might recall, again, one of my things that really registered with me is historical movies. And there was a movie with, I think, Matthew Broderick called Glory. I don't know how many of you remember that.
Yeah, it's a very movie.
But it was about the Civil War and how Matthew Broderick was comparatively very young, but he commanded a regiment or pretty large section of the Union Army that was made up of black soldiers. And the training and the leadership was left to Matthew Broderick. But the reason he served in the Union Army was because his parents had gone through the revival of Finney's and were strong, very, very strong, committed abolitionists. So they traveled all across the United States and trying to get people delivered from slavery. And so the character, which is based on a real character, and the story is based on a lot of true events that happened during the Civil War. But that lot of the heroes of that era were abolitionists, but they were influenced to be abolished because of the revivals of Whitfield and Wesley and Finney, Finney's revivals. But I remember I was in Georgia many years ago doing some meetings, and there was a brother who was a very quite an authority on what happened in Georgia during the days of Whitfield. And he would point out certain trees where people to see better would get on these branches, on these trees. And when the power of God would woof, go and start saving people, and those people would fall down. And many, he said, it was recorded in history that many fell off the trunks, many fell off of the branches, of the trees that was struck by the power of God, and they would not be hurt. They would just kind of float to the ground. And there are
records of them literally taking those persons and stacking them, and I quote, like cordwood in wagons, and then driving and delivering them to their homes, and people would stay out like that for 2 and 3 days. So that's a Holy Ghost revival. And there have been many of these. And we thank the Lord. We recognize that fire and what God has done in the past, He can do again. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is the God who cares for the destiny of cities in particular. Surely, He's yearning over Chicago. He's yearning over Atlanta. He is yearning over Minneapolis, the things that have happened in Minneapolis that we have seen so much in our forefront. But God is bending over this nation to hear the prayers of the saints. And I think that it's so important for us to see clearly, to hear clearly, and to have our hearts aligned with heaven, that we are saying amen to Jesus' desire that heaven would come to earth. Conversion. We need radical transformation. Jesus was not a social justice warrior. The Beatitudes is not Jesus' gospel. His gospel is, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven.
And so one of the things that we see from history, as we observe, that this whatever you would call it, desire, or a lot of the people who are believers in demonstrating, joining the forces to pull down all these statues, you wonder why are they doing? There's no logical reason, really. And then you find out in real Marxist history that one of the commitments of Mao Zedong, as he tried to transform China, was we will destroy every statue that would remind people of their history of brave deeds by godly people in the past. So they literally did it, where they removed every statuary that would remind them of previous history before the communists came.
They made sure that they took away all of the classics, all of the books that were typically used in school and education, everything that children would read that had any kind of an identification as a people with their own history, and replaced it instead with the little red book, the Communist Manifesto. And in that way, then, appealing to the poor and to the oppressed began to overturn the system to replace it with another. So the things we're seeing today are classic. They're classic, and they're, frankly, it's Antichrist. It is Antichrist, and it's incumbent upon us as believers to do as Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the church is salt and light. And when we cease to be salt and light, we basically have ceased to exist. We're here to be Christ present, light in darkness, salt, that healing, preservative, the bond of covenant in every generation. And so for me, these troubled times, these challenging times, speak all the more to the fact that I have a destiny that God has appointed me for this hour from the time before I was born. Likewise with you. And the unusual events, the histories of your family, going all the way back to however your ancestors ended up here in America, to however you came as new immigrants here. It was God working for a purpose, and we must see that purpose clearly and not allow it to be hijacked by the deceitfulness of sin or darkness.
And I mentioned Alexis de Tocqueville, that he was one of the smartest members of the nobility in France, who came after the revolution. He studied, he helped during the Revolutionary War, but he studied. He said, this land is so different from any land in Europe. What makes it so decent that they're instinctively a godly people? What makes them so? Because in Europe, it would be the church authority that would require certain things. Here, people did it freely to reverence the living God and etc. And then he made a study of all the colleges, the military, different...
And the prison forces. System.
Yeah.
That was one of his assignments, actually, from the French government. He was sent because at that time, and believe me, if we judge the prison standards then by today's standards, we would be absolutely horrified. But at that time, it was known that America's prison penal system was so unique and so higher, so much kinder, so much fairer, that... other nations were sent to study the American prison system. And what I want to say is at that same time, there were some serious, ardent prison reformists who were committed Christians who were working constantly on renewing and changing America's penal code and what happened in America's prisons. So once again, it was Christ and Christianity in the midst of that that was a light to the nations. And Tocqueville was sent here to study what in the world was happening in America's penal system.
But he concluded that the reason America stood out was it's churches that made these very decent people that no one required. It wasn't a command, but it was the reverence for the living God, that people had an experience with Jesus Christ. And that's why they wanted to serve God. And that's why this amazingly, instinctively decent society. And so during this time, I want to speak this verse that at this time there is, I believe, great promise. Especially, I've detected from previous years that especially when there is an attack on the church, and we certainly see such an aggressive attack that there are, I don't know whether you would call it morons or idiots, but who would like to deface every depiction of Jesus Christ, every statue, any kind of painting on windows that would depict Jesus, they want to shatter and they would break any statues. And I just, that's why I'm kind of, usually I try to be very kind with my language, but I think anyone who would want to deface any kind of representation of Jesus, break windows, all of that, because they hate Jesus, that there is something absolutely demonic that's inspiring that kind of hatred. But even more so, it requires for us to turn to the living God and praise His name, because it certainly annoys the heck out of these Marxists. I'd say we're going to, in fact, just like David said, I will yet be more vile and praise God and say we are going to be more than ever committed to His church, yes, committed to worship,
yes,
and praise corporately. They would like to rend us asunder where we are isolated. If they can isolate us, then they can destroy us much more easily. So we want to be more than ever on this 4th of July, commit ourselves to the Lord and to His church and to His community of believers, that we are going to even more so aggressively take communion, aggressively worship the living God and sing praises to His name.
Yes.
That we say to America, happy birthday, America.
Yes.
And God bless,
yes,
America.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Pastor, if I can, I just want to read the famous prayer of George Washington, who is called the father of our nation, a humble man, a man of faith, a soldier, a man who resisted public office and public acclaim again and again. But this is...
They wanted to make him king.
Correct.
And he refused.
And he said, I now make it my earnest prayer that God would have the United States in His holy protection, that He would incline the hearts of the citizens to cultivate a spirit of subordination and obedience to government, to entertain a brotherly affection and love for one another, for their fellow citizens of the United States at large, and particularly for their brethren who have served in the field, meaning those who have given the ultimate sacrifice in the military. And finally, that He would most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of mind which were characteristics of the divine author of our blessed faith. And without a humble imitation of whose example, speaking of Jesus, obviously, in these things, we can never hope to be a happy nation. And we know that Scripture says, blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. Happy is a nation that does righteousness. Thank God for America. Thank God for our history.
Amen.
Thank God for the sacrifice and lives of every man and woman, black, white, red, and yellow, down through our history. For every immigrant, for every natural-born citizen, the best hope in a national government for the future of a child. God bless America.
Amen.
God bless you.
I'm reminded of Tom Hanks' famous words in Saving Private Ryan at the end, where he tells the soldier that he rescues, earn this.
Yeah.
Earn it. And that's words of wisdom. By being men and women of prayer and commitment, by being men and women of deep reverence for the living God, knowing this is what makes America great. We honor Jesus, and He has guided us.
Thank you.
The King is,
amen,
judge, the King is lawgiver, and He is the Lord of all. Hallelujah. The three forms of government. Amen. God bless America. Praise God. Can we sing that and then we'll be released? Thank you, Lord.